I'll preface my remarks by giving you the title of my lesson and a statement that I have to give probably once or twice a week, and that is I'm not the pastor. And it's interesting how often the opportunity arises for me as an evangelist, as a preacher of the gospel, to tell someone, no, I am not a pastor or I am not the pastor. Most of the time it's the pastor because it comes with the question that comes on the telephone about, again, two or three times a week. Religion is big business. And one of the things that I've seen as time has passed is there is apparently money to be made. And I'm not saying that they're all in it just to make money, but there is money to be made in the selling of curriculum. And so with regard to Bible classes and materials, time and again, I will receive phone calls from salesmen who are seeking to sell DVDs, videos, or books or something along those lines so that our congregation can benefit from some scholarship or some charismatic speaker to grow and to be stronger. And they've got a spiel that they give just as much as the encyclopedia salesman used to do door to door. But invariably, they ask the question, may I speak to the pastor? And there are a number of things that are wrong with the question itself. You'll notice, first of all, the article "the," rather than saying "may I speak to a pastor" or "may I speak to the pastors," and I suppose then you would have to have some kind of a multi-person phone call to do that. But instead, they say "may I speak to the pastor." And the second thing about that, when they say "may they speak to the pastor," they're wanting to speak to me. Because I'm the one that fills the pulpit on the first day of the week as we come together to worship. And in the denominational and sectarian mindset, that makes me the pastor. And also, it makes me the one in charge when it comes to determining what the religious agenda may be for the people of this particular congregation. That is a sectarian mindset that is very, very prevalent. In fact, it is not found in God's Word. Now, we've emphasized, as we've engaged in this series of studies, that it is an occasional series in the sense that occasionally I'll bring lessons on the subject of authority, and we're not being logical or step-by-step in our progression with regard to the sequence of the lessons. We're simply taking examples and circumstances that arise that will serve to apply and to illustrate principles of truth. And I thought that this was, especially since I got two or three of these calls this past week, one of those times where we can simply show what the world does and what the world believes and what the world thinks and what the Scriptures teach in contrast to that, as we again seek always to have authority for our teaching and authority for our practices. Now, when the question is asked, may I speak to the pastor? My common response is something along these lines. Well, the pastors or the elders do not have offices here at the building, and so they're not here. I'm an evangelist or a preacher for this congregation. May I help you? Well, that's, of course, who they want to talk to in the first place. But one of the amazing things that happen when I say that is it is so foreign to their ears. It is so untypical a response that they recognize that I am the one that they actually do want to talk to because I'm the one that fills the pulpit. And so as they respond to my answer to their question, commonly they'll say, oh, okay, well, pastor, I would like to talk to you about something. I just told them I'm not the pastor, and yet because of the concept that is there, and again, how ingrained it is in denominational or sectarian thinking, it's very difficult for them to disassociate what I said with that concept. And so they again refer to me as the pastor. So I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about this concept, this denominational concept, and just to examine whether or not it is one that in any way coincides with what the Scriptures teach concerning the office of pastor and what that is and what that entails as contrasted and compared to the position that I hold as an evangelist or as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Now, I just want to just read to you a few things that I think is somewhat characteristic of the denominational construct of the pastor. We might refer to it as the pastor system, or the way in which many congregations work on a governmental or an organized fashion. And very often, what a pastor is, as the denomination speak of the individual, is a person. And this person may very well be female. Often that is the case. Sometimes it is a younger man. Sometimes it is a single individual. Sometimes it is one who does not have children. And by the way, some might be asking right away, what difference does that make? Well, it has to do with what the Bible teaches with regard to the qualification and office of a pastor, that individuals who are characteristically that way, as you look at Scripture, indeed do not qualify to serve in the capacity of pastor. And yet often that is the case. And it seems that when an individual is being referred to as being the pastor, again, it is the one who is characteristically filling the pulpit on the Lord's Day as a part of the worship. And as such, at the very least, they are commonly accepted as the religious authority in a congregation. It seems often what will happen is the idea of pastor and preacher are combined, and the concept of deacon is distorted or changed to the point to where the deacons are, rather than servants of the church, they kind of take the place of the elders in a church, in the sense that there is a deacon board that is formed to take care and exercise oversight. But in those cases, most often when that is the case, it is with only the business side of the obligations and responsibilities of a particular congregation. And so the pastor is the one who is the religious authority in the congregation. What we're going to do, what our work and mission is going to be, what is going to be taught, all of these things are his realm and his domain. And in some cases, especially you will see this, for example, with regard to the televangelists, they build a ministry, and they are the pastor of their church, and they basically run everything. They are the authority. You'll even hear individuals talk about how this is my church. That's one of the most amazing statements that I've ever heard, because we are told that the church belongs to our Lord. Upon this rock he will build his church. He said, on this rock I will build my church. And yet you hear individuals saying, well, not referring to my church as the church that I belong to, but rather the church that I formed, the church that I established, the church that I control. You listen to those televangelists, you will find them saying things like that quite often. And so they make the decisions regarding the work, how the money's going to be spent, what the doctrine of that group will be. And they place a great deal of emphasis upon their autonomy and their authority in those matters. Now, as a result of that, we're going to contend a few things. We're going to assert a few things that I think we will be able, through a study of the Scripture, to establish. And that is that under that system that is so prevalent, and you can see it, you perhaps have anecdotal stories that you can tell concerning your interaction with individuals who hold to these things or embrace these views. But under that pastor system, authority is vested in a single individual. He is the pastor. And that, of course, is an unscriptural principle, as we will see. Secondly, often women are placed in an office that, according to the Scriptures, is reserved for men alone. We will see that that is the case. That sometimes men occupy the position who do not possess the qualifications. We've already alluded to that earlier in our introductory remarks. And then finally, often it is that the responsibilities that are associated with these offices or these works in a local congregation, that of a pastor or that of a preacher, they are separate, though individuals can serve as both. Nevertheless, they are separate, and sometimes, though they are separate and distinctly different works with different responsibilities, they often, in the denominational pastor system, are very much blurred. And we're going to point those things out. I think the best way of doing that, first of all, is to look at the terms that are used for the office of pastor as it is found in the New Testament. And they are designated by three different terms. Now, normally, when we talk about this, we talk about the elders. And that is, in fact, the most common term that is found. But there are actually three terms that are used. And as we're approaching it from the pastor system, we'll be using the word pastor perhaps a little bit more often in regard to frequency in our particular lesson. But the three terms that are used are pastor, bishop, and elder. And again, as a part of this pastor system, depending upon the ecclesiastical hierarchy that exists in any particular denomination, the term bishop is used for a different office than that of pastor. And again, you have some blurrings and some unscriptural implications that are found in that. But we're going to establish that these three terms refer to the same office or the same work in a local congregation. The three Greek words are poimen, which is translated shepherd or pastor in Scripture, bishop. It comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is translated both bishop and overseer. And then presbyteros, which can be anglicized to presbytery, or has reference to an elder. That is the definition of the term. Let's define those a bit more extensively. And these definitions are not necessarily specific to one particular authority. I was looking at the Strong's Concordance, but noting some of the other authorities with regard to the definitions of terms. And I think you'll find that these are accurate, though a composite or a compiling of various sources. But the term poimen is indeed translated pastor or shepherd. Whenever you hear the term pastor, that's what I would like for you to think about. One who is a shepherd of a flock. And as you consider a congregation of God's people as a flock of sheep, a flock of God's people, then you have one who is in the process of pastoring that flock. The concept often is that of feeding the flock. Now, I understand that the shepherd is in control. He directs the sheep in whatever direction they're going to go. He places limitations upon them. But the concept of pastoring and the term itself, as we'll see as we look at some scriptures, is tied very much in with the feeding of the flock, the spiritual feeding of the flock, which is something that would be either instruction and counseling given or determining that such things indeed are given to the flock of God. Ephesians chapter 4 is an example of the term pastor being used in Scripture, this time with regard to the offices that have been given by the Lord in the church. We are told that He Himself gave some to be apostles, and of course the Holy Spirit, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, among these, you have some specific offices, some of which are exclusive. For example, with regard to apostle. Well, there are not very many men who were appointed to the office of apostle. None of those remain alive today. I know that there are some churches that continue to have apostles, though these are men that were not appointed by our Lord and do not indeed have the qualifications necessary to be an ambassador and eyewitness of the resurrected Lord, and yet there are some who claim it. We do not say that in the church today there remains living apostles, and yet there is that office of apostle in the church and the purpose of the work that they did. Though they, being dead, yet remain alive in that they speak to us today with regard to this eyewitness testimony and this responsibility that was given to them to supply for us through their writings and through their words the new covenant of grace. And these men serve the great capacity in the church for the purpose of equipping the saints. Prophets as well, inspired men who proclaim a portion of God's word. Though inspiration has ceased, these men have served a great purpose in the church. But there are some offices that remain today, and among those, the evangelist, one who is a proclaimer of the message of Christ, and a pastor, as well as a teacher. The word pastor, you'll notice there, is an individual who is different from evangelist. These are two different offices. Now again, I am not saying, in fact the scriptures indicate that a single man can occupy two at the same time, but it's not the same work. And so when you call my office and you ask for the preacher, I'll say, well, here I am. If you ask for the pastor, I'm going to say he's not here, unless Jerry or PA or Roger happen to actually be in the building at the time in which the phone call is made. Because those are separate and distinct offices. That can be seen here in Ephesians chapter 4 very clearly. want you to note in passing, it's not the purpose of our lesson today, but it is nevertheless an important and significant point, that the purpose of a pastor, one who exercises this office of feeding the flock, it is indeed to equip the saints. And so it is an important part of equipping the saints of God, and it is important that congregations indeed have men to serve in that office. If a congregation does not have elders, that congregation is not all that God desires for it to be. If it does not have elders because it refuses to have elders, then that congregation is certainly not all it should be right then, and they ought to repent for the fact that they are not submitting to God's will. If a congregation simply does not have men qualified to serve, and we're going to look at the qualifications in a moment, then they need to qualify men. They need to work to the point to where they can have men serving in the capacity of pastor or shepherd so that the flock will sufficiently be fed to equip the saints. That's something that God intends to happen, and so it is important that we consider the significance of the office and the work that is done. The second term that is translated in the New Testament from the Greek episkopos is translated variously bishop or overseer. And the concept of the term episkopos has to do with oversight. That's why the term is used as it is, or translated as it is, for example, in the New King James Version, as overseer. It is one who is a superintendent. It is one who is in charge. One who has authority in a local congregation. Now, do remember this, that Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." All authority resides in Christ. Now, when you hear the word "all," the first thing that comes to mind is, if all authority resides in Christ, then there is no room for any other to have authority. Well, in a sense, yes. But if the one who is in authority delegates authority to another, in other words, he says, in this particular area, or in this particular realm, I'm going to give you some authority. It derives from me. I am the origin of the source, but I have the right to delegate that to you. Then indeed, that is something that is not a usurping of authority. Having said that, when we talk about elders, or in this case, bishops or overseers in a local congregation, understand that these individuals indeed have the capacity of oversight. They have authority in a local church, but that authority is limited to what is granted by Christ. He says they are to have authority with regard to the affairs of the congregation. There is a difference between an elder or a bishop who is the superintendent and overseer of a congregation, and a deacon. We talked about how deacons, the work of deacon is something that is sometimes misconstrued religiously today. Understand this, the office of a deacon is not an office of authority. It is an office of servants. Deacons are servants in the church, where elders are overseers in a church. And I think that you can see that. That's not in any way to diminish or demean the importance of the work of deacon. It is an extremely important work. You'll remember, for example, in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, while these men are not specifically indicated as being appointed as deacons in the infancy of the church, at that time there were some whose widows, the Grecian Jews, whose widows were being neglected in the daily ministration, the benevolent activity of the first century church there in Jerusalem. And as a result of that, because the apostles said, we have important work to do in the realm of the proclamation of truth, we're going to appoint 7 men of good reputation so that they may serve the tables and take care of this benevolent activity so that we can give ourselves over to the word. And so it was an important work in that it freed up the apostles to do the more important work. That's why the work of deacon is important. These men are servants who serve so that others can do more significant work serving in the capacity of oversight. So a bishop or an overseer is a superintendent. The verse that I want to read along those lines is Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28. You'll notice that the Greek terms are interspersed with the English up on the board. I would like you to note it. First of all, the Apostle Paul, in talking to the church, the elders of the church there at Ephesus, they were in Miletus, he was taking his leave of them. But the elders at Ephesus had come to that smaller location of Miletus to talk with Paul. And Paul told them, take heed to yourselves. He's talking to bishops on this occasion. Take heed to yourselves, but notice he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And so as a part of this conversation, he's bringing in this shepherd-sheep relationship that these men hold. He said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. The word flock, and remember we talked about the word poimen, which means shepherd or pastor. Notice the similarity in the anglicized version of the Greek word poimnion, which has reference to that which is shepherded or that which is fed, having reference to the flock. Take heed to yourselves to the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So those who have been made overseers, those who have that capacity of oversight or superintendence, are the ones that have been given the responsibility to ensure that the flock be fed. They are the ones, the overseers are the ones who are to pastor the church of God. They are to shepherd, poimeno, the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now from this we get the concept of oversight, of charge over the people of God from the word episkopos in the text. But there is also that correlation where it becomes obvious that one who serves as an overseer is one who serves as a pastor. The two terms are used interchangeably with regard to the same office. And we can say the same with regard to the third term, which is the word elder or presbyter, which comes from the Greek word presbyteros. And when you look at that term, presbyteros, it means one who is older. Very simple term. He is a presbyter, in the Greek, means he is older. Now that doesn't mean that every single individual who is older is one who serves in the capacity of pastor or bishop. But there are some men who serve in the capacity of officer, of overseer or of pastor who are referred to in some cases in scripture as an elder or as one of the elders. And that's found in a number of different places that we're going to allude to in just a few moments. Titus 1, Acts chapter 14. But the one I want to note first is in 1 Peter chapter 5, because it serves the purpose again of showing that a pastor and an elder are the same thing. Again, look at the Greek terms that are interspersed with the English in the text. In verses 1 through 4, we are told the elders, notice again the term is plural, presbyteros, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, so the Apostle Peter, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that we reveal. He's telling the elders to do this, verse 2, shepherd. Again, the Greek term poimeno, which means feed, shepherd the flock, the poimnion of God. So these individuals are to shepherd the flock. They are to pastor the flock. Who is to pastor the flock? The elders. Who is to pastor the flock? The bishops, as indicated there again in the previous text of Acts chapter 20. The three terms are used interchangeably, indicating that the three terms are used for the same office. There is an office or a work that has been given by God in the first century church for the equipping of the saints. That office that is given is the office of elder, the office of bishop, the office of pastor. And so you can see again, as the pulpit preacher, that I am not the pastor. The pastor is someone who is different. Now we want to establish the truth of this, but there are some other things that come to mind that we want to discuss as a part of this process. First of all, in the New Testament, when you talk about the pastor, you don't talk about the pastor, but rather the pastors, plural, when you're referencing the individuals who serve in the capacity of oversight in any particular local congregation. I want you to note that both with regard to the instructions that are given, with regard to the works that are done, and with regard to the examples that we find in New Testament scripture, there was always a plurality of men who served in that office at any particular time, in any particular congregation. Let me give you an example in Acts chapter 14, in verse 23. As a part of the missionary journey, the work that the Apostle Paul did in the first century church, as he went to several places, the ones that are specifically in the context of this passage, or Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, we are told that he and Barnabas, in the work that they did, they appointed elders, plural, in every church, and prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Also, the Apostle Paul later in the instructions that he gave to Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, as an evangelist, he told him there in Crete, he said, the reason I left you in Crete is to set in order the things that are lacking. And apparently one of the things that was lacking in the congregations there in Crete is that they did not have elders. And so he told them to appoint elders, plural, in every city as I commanded you. As I go through the New Testament and look at the various examples and instances, there is one exception that I do find in all of the New Testament concerning a congregation that had one man in control. Remember who it is? John had to deal with that man. His name was Diotrephes. And in his epistle, as he wrote concerning Gaius, he talked about a man by the name of Diotrephes who among the brethren there loved to have preeminence among them and prated against the apostle John and his companions with malicious words, and he stood condemned. Paul condemned him for his actions because you had one man who took it upon himself to determine who could be in the church and who could not be in the church. And among those who were receiving John as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he, Diotrephes, himself, individually, was putting them out of the church. And so the only example that we find in the New Testament, I'm not saying that he was a pastor or overseer or an elder. He was a usurper. I don't know if he even claimed, because the Bible doesn't tell us, whether or not he claimed to be a pastor. But we do know this, that one man had taken the charge of that congregation and had sinned against God. In every example that we find, the Bible pattern, and by the way, this lesson is one discussing the authority of these practices, there was always more than one. You don't see that in the denominational pastor system. You have the pastor. Now, that's not to say that there are not others. You'll have the minister of education. You'll have the minister of youth. You'll have the minister of the elderly. You'll have the minister the minister of finance, I suppose. It almost sounds like the president's cabinet when you see all of these descriptions that are given. But even when there are multiple men who have minister in front of their name, there is only one pastor. He's the guy in charge. He's the guy who's the head. And that construct is not one that you find in the New Testament. So keep that in mind. Secondly, there are prerequisites to the appointment to the office of pastor. There is actually a group of Christians who had departed from the truth on this particular matter. Some of you may be familiar with the name Charles Holt, although he no longer is among us. About 20 years or so ago, 20 to 30 years ago, he established a new magazine called The Examiner Magazine, and he took issue with the concept of the eldership. And I remember talking with him in the midst of a discussion on this particular issue, and he basically said, sure, there are elders in the church. We always have older people in the church, and that's all that the Bible is talking about, is an older person. He went so far as to say, yes, we're to be in subjection to our elders. We are to be in subjection to one another. My wife is to be in subjection to me. And then he went a step further and he said, and I'm supposed to be in subjection to my wife. And so he was basically just the concept of authority as it's found in the work of oversight was being completely and totally destroyed by his doctrine. I want you to understand that not every man who is an older man is an elder. Not in the sense that the term is used with regard to the work that was delineated in Ephesians chapter 4. Because it is an office and there are prerequisites. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 2 through 7. We are to appoint men to serve as bishops. But a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. No, moreover, verse 7 or verse 6, not a novice. Number 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, those are qualifications given by the Apostle Paul. Have you ever heard how that some people think that the Ten Commandments ought to be 8 suggestions? Or something along, and that's the idea that some people have, is that maybe these are guidelines and we can follow them or not according to our desire or behest. They look at these particular things and they look at them and they say, well, you know, this is what a person ought to be if he's going to serve as a pastor. But we've got a man, we need to have an elder, and he doesn't have these qualifications. We're going to appoint him anyway. And there are many, many churches who do just that. It is certainly a part of the denominational pastor system. When I came to the Westside Church, I remember I was trying out for the work, and there was a question and answer period after the lesson was brought, and we were discussing, and they were asking me questions. And one asked me the question. They said, "You know, you're the preacher, and we don't have elders in this congregation at this time." At that point in time, Westside didn't have it. It's been about 23 years ago, and they asked me, because we don't have elders, do you think that it's best for you to take on some of those responsibilities? And my answer was, I'm 28 years old. I don't have any business taking on any responsibility or work of elders. I'm not qualified. I'm not an older man, first of all. That's the most obvious one. You'll notice in the list that is given here in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, there are three that are highlighted in yellow, not because they're any more important at all, but just because they're such an obvious thing. Okay, so husband of one wife, what about a bachelor? Well, the question is the bachelor a husband of one wife? The answer is no. What about able to teach? What if an individual doesn't have that aptness, that aptitude, that ability to teach people? Should that person serve as an elder? Not should he be an older person, because it's much more than that. It's an office. And there are some who have been appointed to serve as elders in the Lord's church that do not have that ability to teach. There are some who are given that office, whose children are not in submission. There are some who are put into that position who are childless. And that is one of the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And notice again, the first part of that verse, a bishop then must be. These are things that should be characteristic of one who would be appointed to serve in that capacity. Titus chapter 1 has another list. I could have highlighted some of those as well. By the way, again, by that, there is also the possibility of appointing a man who's not hospitable, a man who has a bad temper, a drunkard, and others. But in doing so, you violated the command of God. Titus 1:6, a man, again, is to be blameless. Again, the husband of one wife. Again, having faithful children. A bishop must be a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, and then holding fast the faithful word. These are qualifications. A man who does not have them, unwilling to do them, should not serve in that office. But these things, many of them, will in fact disqualify some men from serving who in the pastor system do all of the time. I want you to note the third thing, because this is an aspect of it. That in our day and time, as we live in an era that the equality of women is promoted, and rightly so with regard to society in many ways, but there is that desire for women to be put in a position that has, number one, traditionally been occupied by men, societally, but also to leave the place that has been given and granted to them by God, which is not okay and is not acceptable. And you see that again in the pastor system. You will also often have individuals who serve in the capacity of pastor, or at least they're nominally named a pastor in a church, and they are women. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, if a man is blameless, Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, a bishop then must be the husband of one wife. Men are under consideration in this case. So just looking at the list of qualifications, a woman could not serve as a pastor and be in accord with what the scriptures teach on the matter. But you go a step further, and that is that limitations have been given to her in her capacity of woman. It is not in any way to dismiss or to demean her value, but simply the place. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul said a woman is to learn in silence with all submission. And notice again the highlighted portion of that text up on the board. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Now I want you to note with regard to that the office, as it is revealed in Scripture, the office of bishop, of overseer, of superintendent, is that position of authority. A bishop has authority over a congregation. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. but to be in silence. And also with regard to the teaching that is done. The teaching is to be done as a man. When I fill this pulpit, I am not usurping that. If a woman did, she would be, according to the Apostle Paul. And so they miss it on two points with regard to women serving in that office or women being the pastor. Now we could go on and on with that, but that leads us to the simple point that as in all things, the authority of Scripture must be respected. In this case, the authority of Scripture must be respected. And as you look at the New Testament Scriptures, the ones that we read by no means are exhaustive, but they are representative, you will find that there is a pattern that has been established with regard to who is to serve in the capacity of oversight as a bishop, pastor, or elder, and also what that work of oversight entails. What is its limits? The fact that it is to be a plurality of men who serve in that capacity. And so, when it gets back to the question that was the basis or the foundation of the purpose of the lesson, I get a phone call in my office and someone asks me, are you the pastor? Well, theoretically, I could be a pastor if I have the qualifications that are found in Titus chapter 1 and there in 1 Timothy, and I have been appointed in a congregation to serve in that capacity of oversight. Some men, as I alluded to, labor both in the word and in doctrine. And as a result of laboring in word and doctrine, in addition to their capacity of oversight, they're worthy of double honor. You'll remember that the point made in that regard in just a previous lesson we had a few weeks ago. So some men do serve both as elders and as ministers of the gospel, but they are two different offices. And they are not offices that I concurrently hold. And so when they ask me the question, despite the fact that I am the preacher or a preacher for this congregation, despite the fact that today I am standing before you and I am occupying this particular pulpit and proclaiming the gospel message to you or a portion of it, my answer has to be no, I am not the pastor. I'm going to refuse to be identified as one who I am not. Someone says, well, what difference does it make? Well, then we're getting back to the whole point and premise of this series. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He is our Lord. He has determined how it is that we're to conduct ourselves. Who it is that gets to do whatever job or work that is to be done. How it is to be done. How we're to worship Him. How to organize our congregation. How we're to spend our money. All of these things fall under the purview of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the reason why it's important is because He told us who to appoint as pastors. And as I'm not a pastor, I can't be the pastor. And I cannot depart from the Bible pattern and do it because it is simply the way it's done today. The way it's done today in the denominational pastor system is the wrong way. They have usurped the authority of Christ. They have gone and established their own traditions and opinions, and as such departed. They have established their own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness of God. In all things, there must be a pattern. And so, my honest answer is, no, I'm not the pastor. I'm a preacher. Can I help you? And I'll be answering it that way until someone gives me a better way to answer such queries in the future. Well, I hope that what we've talked about, though a simple lesson, with simple principles, have been beneficial to you in understanding and illustrating that point once again, that we need to do it the way it is revealed in Scripture. There are a lot of slogans that we have heard raised and proclaimed in the last century or two that are valid because they're based upon scriptural principles, that we must speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We need to do Bible things in Bible ways, to call Bible things by Bible names. We must respect the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that this has been a way of illustrating the importance of that principle for your understanding. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any who are here. This lesson was not primarily designed for the purpose of bringing an individual to Christ, but we would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge the fact that there is sin that is present and that there are sinners among us, and there may be one in our number who is desirous of putting on Christ this morning. If you are willing to accept that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, that He is indeed the Son of God who came to this earth and died that sacrificial death after having lived a sinless life. If you believe that God raised Him from the dead on the third day and has exalted Him, that He remains alive and is at the right hand of the Father, if these are things that you accept and you are willing to stand before those assembled today and proclaim Him as Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then if you'll repent of your sins, you'll submit to Him in baptism to have your sins washed away, your faith will make you whole. And we offer that opportunity to you today. If we can assist you, or if there is another in our audience who needs the prayers of the congregation or some type of encouragement, then the invitation is extended to you as well. We hope and pray that you'll consider carefully your need, and if that need is to come forward, that you'll do so now. While together we stand, while we sing.